Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Thursday class, June 13, 2024, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 4. Because everyone who has been born of God overcomes the cosmos. You often have it translated world. The cosmos is Satan's cosmic system. And this is the victory that has overcome the cosmic system, the world. Our faith. First of all, the initial victory over the cosmic system, faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. And then after salvation, faith in the God-breathed scriptures, the Word of God, Bible doctrine. Verse 4 starts out with the word because. The word hati gives the cause or the reason for the last statement of verse 3, which says his mandates absolutely are not difficult to fulfill. His commandments are summarized in 1 John 3:23. In 1 John 3:23 it says, and this is his commandment. First of all, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a mandate for all of mankind. And then for those who believe in Jesus Christ, the second one. And love one another just as he commanded us. So the first commandment is for eternal salvation. By simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is absolutely nothing difficult in attaining eternal salvation. It is as simple as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And today there are a lot of people out there who say, well, I don't believe that. That's too easy. What that is grace. God's plan of salvation is Operation Grace. And grace emphasizes who and what God is, not who and what we are. Grace means we don't earn it or deserve it at all. Grace says God does all the work. God does the work. We don't do the work. God does the work. There are a lot of false gospels out there, a lot of people trying to gain eternal salvation by works. Every work system of salvation is a false gospel. God the Father planned salvation. God the Son executed on the cross. God the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if you do the work, you get the glory. That is the epitome of arrogance. If God does the work, God gets the glory. And for these people that say, that's too easy, that's too simple. Well, it wasn't simple for Jesus Christ. Operation Grace, God designed this phenomenal plan of salvation. It wasn't simple for Jesus Christ. It cost Jesus Christ everything. He had to leave heaven and leave glory. He had to humble himself and take on true humanity. He was rejected by his own people, treated as a common criminal, laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, thorns crushed on his head. He was beaten to the point his closest friends could hardly recognize him. He carried his own cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And when he got there, he was crucified. It was nothing simple. There was nothing easy about any of that. And then after he was on the cross, God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world, billions and billions of sins, and poured them out on Jesus Christ. And then God the Father judged them in Christ for 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 p.m. The scriptures say that in the Hebrew that he roared like a lion. He roared like a lion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you are holy. God gathered up the sins of the whole world, poured them out on his Son, and Jesus Christ willingly took those sins and willingly receive the judgment for those sins. Jesus Christ gave everything. So when any member of the human race says, that's too easy, they do not have a clue. There was nothing easy about it. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the Redeemer. But there's, because of the grace of God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross, because he satisfied the holiness of the Father, he satisfied the righteousness of the Father, because he was perfect righteousness, impeccable, sinless perfection, and he satisfied the justice of the Father by bearing our sins and the judgment for those sins on the cross. And because he did that, he offers a gift. And one thing about a gift, the gift of eternal salvation, it's a gift, you don't work for it. You don't work for a gift. It's given to you under grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's absolutely nothing difficult for you and me and mankind to receive eternal salvation. It's as simple as believe in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. One's faith in Jesus Christ constitutes a victory over the cosmos, the world, a victory over Satan's cosmic system. The believer's initial victory over the cosmic system is his faith in Jesus Christ. And then the second commandment of 1 John 3:23 is to love one another with impersonal love for all, just as he commanded us. The second commandment is not difficult to fulfill either, because God, in his amazing grace, has provided the grace and the power for us to live the spiritual life and have virtue love brought to completion in our heart. The Lord Jesus stated in his own words, Matthew 11:30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." After salvation, faith once again is the key of the believer's continuing victory over Satan's cosmic system. After salvation, it is faith in the Word of God, faith in Bible doctrine. It is living the unique spiritual life of the church age by the spiritual skills. It is growing up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is attaining spiritual maturity and having virtue love brought to completion in your hearts. It is having the great motivational virtues of personal love for God the Father and personal love for Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ, motivating the great functional virtue of impersonal love for all mankind. And then 1 John 5:5. And who is the one who overcomes the cosmos, the cosmic system, the world? No one else but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now this is very powerful. The Apostle John is emphasizing this. You might say, why does he take this right here? And who is the one who overcomes the cosmic system? No one else but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In John's day, and in his church, he had a fellow in his church by the name of Cerinthus. Cerinthus had a very high human IQ, very impressed with what he knew. And he was impressed with philosophical speculation. And so he rejected what the Apostle John taught. He rejected the deity of Jesus Christ. He rejected the incarnation and virgin birth of Christ. He rejected the true humanity of Christ. In fact, he said that what happened on the cross was an optical illusion. And you know what? He led many, many believers in John's church astray. They left and started the Cerinthian Baptist Church. And there were a lot of people in this, that day, this was some of the most serious momentum testing that these believers had. People testing and thought testing. So what you have in 1 John is a polemic against Corinthian Gnosticism. And if you don't understand that, you will not truly understand what he's trying to say. So the phrase, ha huios tou theou, the Son of God, emphasizes the deity of Christ. In John's day, the false teachers, the Gnostics, denied the deity of Christ. And therefore, John dogmatically declares that the initial victory over the cosmic system occurs at the moment of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. The one who believes that Jesus, who solved the world problem of sin at the cross, is the Son of God, is deity, wins the initial victory over the cosmic system. In the first half of our verse, verse 5, we have the articular participle ha nikon. And for those of you that are consistent and faithful, you have seen this several times. The definite article ha, N-I-K, long O-N. Ha nikon comes from the verb nikao, to be, to win a victory. Ha nikon means the winner. The best translation of ha nikon is the winner. Ha nikon, the winner, means that we were designed by God to be winners. The plan of God for your life is so fantastic, it's designed for you to be a winner. We were never designed by God to be losers. If you wind up a loser, believer, it's by your own bad decisions, not by God's grace and power and God's plan. In verse 4, we were born from God, regeneration and salvation, to be winners. So you were born to be a winner at salvation. Initial victory over the cosmic system occurs at salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. So you were born to be a winner at salvation. Now, the question is, will you live to be a winner after salvation? You are winners positionally in union with Jesus Christ, current positional truth. Now the question is, will you be winners experientially? The only way to be winners experientially is to live the spiritual life that God has given to the church age believer by the spiritual skills, and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Personal love for God the Father, the great motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all mankind and occupation with Jesus Christ. You must overcome the various momentum tests that in life, which include, in John's day, what he's emphasizing here is the people testing and thought testing that they faced in his day. False teachers, Gnostics, spirit of Antichrist, thought testing in false doctrine and Gnosticism. And he taught about this already in 1 John 4, 3 and 4. In 1 John 4, 3 and 4, he says, but every persuasive speaker, every false teacher who does not acknowledge and teach the Jesus of the God-breathed scriptures, absolutely is not from God, the living and true God. And that was Corinthus. Indeed, this false teaching keeps on being the spirit of the Antichrist, about whom you have heard that he is coming, the Antichrist, in the tribulation. But now, right now in the church age, the spirit of Antichrist, false teachers are already in the world. They keep on being in the world right now as John is teaching. And they're definitely in the world right now. 2024. Not only in America, but all over planet Earth. Verse 4. You believers living the spiritual life, you are from God, dear children. When he says that, he means students under authority. And you have nekao, overcome them, won the victory over them. These false teachers, these spirit of Antichrist, this people testing, you've cleared the hurdles of momentum testing because greater is he who is in you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world, Satan. So the believer only has tactical advantage over the cosmic system when he is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. So initially, faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. After salvation, faith in the Word of God, Bible doctrine. Now, let's take a look at verses 4 and 5 one more time. Because everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, Satan's cosmic system. And this is the victory that has overcome the cosmic system, the world. Our faith, initially, faith in Christ for salvation. After salvation, faith in the Word of God. And who is the one who overcomes the cosmic system? No one else but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So that phrase, Jesus is the Son of God, is emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ. And again, you have to understand what John, the Apostle John, is facing in his day. Corinthian Gnosticism. They denied the deity of Jesus Christ. They denied the incarnation and virgin birth of Christ. They denied the humanity of Christ. And they said that the cross was an optical illusion. So that phrase, Jesus is the Son of God, is emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Acts chapter 9, Acts 9, and in that section we have the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. Now this is quite the presentation of the gospel, Jesus Christ himself spoke to Saul of Tarsus. He's on his way to Damascus. He's been rounding up Christians to be put to death and put in prison. And on the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he just knocks him off his feet. Down he goes, light all around him, and starts talking to him. It's a little bit different type of evangelism than you're used to, you see. I doubt if any of you can give that testimony. Acts 9, verse 19, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, this is after his salvation, and at once he began to proclaim in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, he didn't believe that a little time ago. He totally rejected that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. He totally rejected that Jesus is deity, the Son of God. But after that, Son of God knocked him down and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Jesus. Ooh. And he believed in Jesus Christ. So at once he began to proclaim in the synagogues, and what was he teaching? That Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on the name, on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful. His power is by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. So that phrase, "Jesus is the Son of God," is emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ. So we need to take a serious look at the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the deity of Christ. Point one is definition. Under definition one, Jesus Christ is eternal God. Absolutely, unequivocally, Jesus Christ is eternal God. Always was, always is, always will be. Two, as a member of the Trinity, he has always existed as eternal God. As a member of the Trinity, he has always existed as eternal God. Three, there never was a time when he did not exist as eternal God. There never was a time when he did not exist as eternal God. Four, he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. Co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He is co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. He's the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. All things were created by Jesus Christ and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things are held together, the sustaining of creation that he has created. Five, in eternity past, Jesus Christ had the same essence as the Father and the Spirit. In eternity past, Jesus Christ had the same essence as the Father and the Spirit. Six, in time, he still had the same functions of deity, but he also became true humanity through the incarnation and virgin birth. In time, he still had the same functions of deity, but he also became true humanity through the incarnation and virgin birth. The greatest miracle of all time occurred on that very first Christmas. The eternal Son of God became true humanity, the hypostatic union. Now he is undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. 7. Therefore, he is totally unique. He was always eternal God. But on that very first Christmas, he became something he never was before. He took on true humanity. And you see, the Gnostics rejected not only the deity of Christ, they rejected the incarnation and virgin birth of Christ, they rejected the true humanity of Christ. But therefore, he is totally unique. He was always eternal God, but on that very first Christmas, he became something he never was before. He took on true humanity. 8. The Trinity is eternal. Christ is a member of the Trinity, and therefore Christ is eternal. That's definition. Point 2, scriptural documentation. Hope you have your Bibles with you. All right. Let's go to Micah. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. And this verse says that Jesus Christ is eternal God during the incarnation. During the incarnation and virgin birth. Micah 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, this is where the greatest miracle that the world has ever known took place. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God took place in Bethlehem. Ephratah, that's another name for Bethlehem. Though you are small among the clans of Judah. By the way, who else was born in Bethlehem? You don't have to. David. David was born in Bethlehem. And the son of David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was born in Bethlehem. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. His goings forth are from eternity past, long ago. Well, that's very long ago, eternity past. Eternity past, from the days of eternity. From the days of eternity. Micah 5 verse 2. Now turn over to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. This is documentation of the deity of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1. Now it says in the beginning, but this is the beginning that was not a beginning, and that is eternity past. In eternity past, there kept on being the Logos, the Word, that's Jesus Christ. And the Logos, the Word, Jesus Christ, was face to face with God in eternity past. And the Logos, the Word, Jesus Christ, was God, eternal God in eternity past. He, the Logos, was face to face with God in the beginning, which was not a beginning, in eternity past. And through him, the Logos, Jesus Christ, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 1 to 4. Turn over to John 8. John chapter 8. John 8:58. John 8:58. Jesus Christ is holding Bible class and he says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am the eternally existing God. John 8:58. Then turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is a great example of the Granville Sharp rule of grammar. Titus chapter 2 verse 13, an example of the Granville Sharp rule of grammar, which says when you have two nouns in the same case connected by chi, the first one has the definite article, the second one does not. These are not two different people. It's one person. And he's described that one person is described two ways. So here we have that Granville Sharp rule of grammar. Titus 2:13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing, and now we have the Granville Sharp rule of grammar, of our great God and Savior. So we have God and Savior in the same case, connected by chi, and great God has the definite article, Savior does not. This is one person. Jesus Christ is the great God, and Jesus Christ is the Savior. This is one of the most dogmatic passages that teach the deity of Christ. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great God. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Titus 2:13. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 8. But about the Son, Jesus Christ, He, God the Father, says, your throne, and now he called, look what he, how he describes the Son. Your throne, O God. This is God the Father calling the Son, O God. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, and therefore God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, your God, God the Father, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of happiness. And he also says, in the beginnings, O Lord, this is referring to the creation of the universe. In the beginnings, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. This is Jesus Christ as the creator of the universe. And here, looking at the creation of planet Earth. In the beginnings, O Lord, Jesus Christ is the Creator, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. The hands of Christ as the Creator of the universe. Turn over to 1 John 5, verse 20. Actually, we're going to have that coming up. First John 5, verse 20. I'll give you the corrected translation before we get there. 1 John 5:20. And we have learned the doctrine of the first advent in the past, with the result that we know the doctrine of the first advent now in the present, that the Son of God has come and has given to us the ability to perceive the filling of the Spirit and teaching ministry of the Spirit, for the purpose that we might come to know Him who is true, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in Him who is true, in Christ, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. So that's what we have coming up when we get there. And we're practically there. We won't be there tonight. But previews of coming attraction. All right. So that's point two, documentation. Point three. The pre-incarnate work of Jesus Christ indicates that He is God. And we've already seen the passages where Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. John 1:3, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:10, Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. And He had to be God to pre-exist all the rest of creation. Point four, the doctrine of the divine decrees proves the deity of Christ. Christ is identified with the divine decrees so as to be God. So the doctrine of the divine decrees proves the deity of Christ. Psalm 2, we taught this, I taught this in the past, phenomenal. We taught several messianic psalms, and this is one of those messianic psalms, Psalm 2. And in Psalm 2, we won't go through the whole thing, but starting at verse 7, I will proclaim the decree. Here's the divine decree. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, the decree of the Lord is the decree from God the Father. And He, the Father, said to me, God the Son, you are my Son. There's the deity of Jesus Christ right there. You are my Son. So the divine decree declares the deity of Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, verse 7. Point 5. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And you know we have religion. There's religion all over the world. We have religion here. And they go, one of those, there are thousands of religions throughout the world. And where does that come from? That is the ruler of this world, Satan's ace trump. His ace trump is religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ entered into by faith in Him. Every religion of the world is based on works, 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 works. One of those is the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they used to knock on my door. And I enjoyed answering the door when they would knock on the door. And I look at them and I said, "Are you Jehovah's Witnesses?" They smile, "Yeah." I said, "Well," I said, "Jesus Christ is Jehovah." And they're, "Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And if you want to live with Him forever, you need to place your faith in Him. He's the only Savior. He paid the penalty for all your sins on the cross. But to live with Him forever in heaven, to live with Jehovah forever in heaven, you must believe in Jehovah, Jesus Christ, as your Savior." And then I hand him I said, "I don't need your literature." I said, "Here, I wrote this. You can have this." And then after a while, they would shake off the dust off their whatever they had as they left. I love talking to them because Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And that word, Jehovah, well, it's the English translation of the Tetragrammaton. YHWH. Now, if you actually pronounce that in Hebrew, it would be pronounced Yahweh. Yahweh. It's translated in English, Jehovah. However, Orthodox Jews, this is the holiest name in the Old Testament scriptures for the living and true God. And it was so holy, they wouldn't even pronounce it. Every time they saw the Tetragrammaton, they would read Adonai. They'd never read Yahweh. They would read Adonai. This is the holiest name in the Old Testament scriptures for the living and true God. Turn over to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. "To us a child is born." This is the incarnation and virgin birth. This is the true humanity of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest miracle the world will ever know, the first Christmas. "To us a child is born." And then, "To us a son," not born, the son is given. The eternal Son of God was given by the Father. He left heaven and left glory to take on true humanity in Bethlehem, the incarnation and virgin birth. So here's the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. "To us a child is born," his true humanity, incarnation and virgin birth. "To us a son is given." The eternal Son of God was given. "And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonder Counselor, Mighty God." There again, the deity of Jesus Christ. "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty." And what's the words there? Jehovah Tsevaoth. Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord Almighty, will accomplish this. So there we have Jesus Christ's title as Jehovah. Turn over to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 3. And by the way, this Isaiah 43 is quoted in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, 1 through 3 covers this. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for Jehovah. The word Lord is the tetragrammaton Jehovah. Prepare the way for Jehovah, the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. So here Jesus Christ is called first of all Jehovah, the tetragrammaton, the Lord, and then he's called Elohim, our God. And then turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, God the Father, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. This is Jesus Christ, a king. The King of all kings and Lord of all lords, who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be delivered and Israel will live in safety. By the way, we're studying all this now in our Tuesday night class in Joel. In his days, Judah will be delivered and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. I'll show you what that looks like. This is his name. His name is Jehovah Tzidkenu. So we got, there's Jehovah, and then we have Tzidkenu. So there's the tetragrammaton. You know, you go from right to left in Hebrew. See, we're backwards. We go left to right. The Jews had it right. You go right to left, see. So it's YH. Oh, come on. YHWH. Tetragrammaton, Jehovah. And then TSIDQENU. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. So Jehovah is used for Jesus Christ. He is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Now the tetragrammaton, some scriptures, the tetragrammaton is used for God the Father. Sometimes it's used for God the Son. Sometimes it's used for God the Holy Spirit. These are the passages where the tetragrammaton Jehovah is used for God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Point six. The essence of God is also ascribed to Jesus Christ. The essence of God is ascribed to Jesus Christ. The attributes of God. God is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutability, veracity. Every attribute of the essence of God is ascribed to Jesus Christ, such as sovereignty. Revelation 19:16, his title is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He's the quarterback. He calls the play. He's the potter, we're the clay. He has a perfect plan for all of us. He has a perfect plan for you. He is the sovereign God of the universe. Secondly, he is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He has the title, the Holy One. The Holy One of God. And John 6:69, Luke 1:35. And holiness is made up of two attributes. The absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God make up the holiness of God. And He is called the Holy One. And then virtue love, well, our Thursday night class, we've been hit with that over and over and over and over and over again. Virtue love. Jesus Christ is virtue love, and He commands us to love as He has loved us with virtue love. He's loved us with virtue love and commands us to love everyone else with virtue love. John 13:1 and 34, 1 John 3:16. And He is eternal life. He is eternal life. And we have seen these passages. We've already looked them up. Colossians 1:16 and 17. To be the creator of the universe, you have to be in existence before the creation. Isaiah 9:6, Micah 5:2, John 1:1, John 8:58. All of these, we have already looked at those passages. Eternal life. He is the omnipotent God. The omnipotent, all-powerful God. You have to be the omnipotent, all-powerful God to be the creator of the universe. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful God. And that means He can solve any problem in your life. Any problem. There is no problem in your life that is too great for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the omnipotent God. And I believe that 1,000,000%. And I pray for, I have my prayer list and you have it. And I go through, and when I go through the essence of God. I pray right through the essence of God. And when I get to omnipotence, you are the all-powerful God, the creator of the universe. There's no problem you can't solve. I know that. I believe that totally. And then I pray, and when I say there's no problem He can't solve, sometimes He will, from a human viewpoint, you're going to die. Well, by the way, you're all going to die, apart from the rapture. But and He can heal anyone of anything. There's no, not a big deal. It's not a big deal when you create the universe. You can heal anyone from anything, anytime. That's not a big deal. But there's also the principle of greater grace blessings for the winner believer. Greater grace blessing, and one of those categories is suffering for blessing. And God only gives suffering for blessing to winner believers. And when you qualify for that, what an honor, what a privilege to be qualified for suffering for blessing. And the example is the thorn in the flesh with the Apostle Paul. He had the thorn in the flesh, which was a demon that just kept beating the crap out of him. And Paul prayed to the Father, Father, take this thorn in the flesh away. And God said no. And then he prayed again, take it away. And God said no. And he prayed again. This is the Apostle Paul. Take it away. And God said no. And then God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. All of a sudden, the light went on. God wasn't going to take this suffering for blessing away. He wanted the Apostle Paul to glorify God in the midst of this suffering for blessing, which Paul did. Nobody, no believer has had more suffering for blessing than the Apostle Paul. And he glorified God to the maximum. And how? By using precisely correct procedure. What is the precisely correct procedure? God's problem-solving devices. Where are they found? In the Word of God. And as you consistently and faithfully learn the Word of God, you learn God's problem-solving devices. And you get them out here. Flat line, forward line of troops in your soul. And then when God blesses you with suffering for blessing, you just take those precisely correct procedure, God's problem-solving devices. Because all suffering for blessing is a hurdle. Hey, it's just a hurdle. You get to run hurdles. And when you apply that precisely correct procedure, God problem-solving devices, to your suffering for blessing, you will clear the hurdles of suffering for blessing and glorify God in your suffering. And that is you glorifying God to the maximum. Not only when you're in prosperity, but glorifying God when you're in adversity. That's omnipotence. He is the omniscient God, and a lot of these passages, Matthew 9:4 and John 2:25, 1 Corinthians 4:5, Colossians 2:3, they all say in those passages that God knew what they were thinking before they said it. And you only do that if you're omniscient. He is the omniscient God. He knows everything about what man is thinking. He's the omniscient God. He's omnipresent. Well, Matthew 28:20, he's omnipresent. He will be with you always. He promised that at his resurrection, at his ascension and session to the right hand of the Father. I'll be with you always. So even though he's seated at the right hand of the Father, he's with you always. And you have the indwelling of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're with you every single second of every day. How great is that? What a blessing that is. Jesus Christ is with you every single second of every day. That's his omnipresence. Immutability, Hebrews 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And veracity, he is absolute truth. Jesus Christ declared, John 14:6, I am the way and the aletheia. I am the way and the absolute truth and the life. No one comes to heaven where the Father is except through faith in me. He is the absolute truth. All right. Well, we haven't quite finished this very, very important doctrine of the deity of Christ. So I won't be in verse 20 any day soon. But come back next week. This, to me, is the best. It's the best, best. When you learn this, you will increase knowing. You know God, you love God. When you know God, you love God. And when you know these truths about Jesus Christ, you love Jesus Christ. And that's the best. He becomes your most important love in your life. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.